Before we pray this morning, I need to remind you that this will be the last Sunday that I will teach for the next 2 weeks. We are grateful that God in His infinite wisdom, who constituted this congregation from eternity past, decided that He will also provide one of our deacons to be able to teach when I'm gone. And so, then for the next 2 weeks, Mr. Holder will be teaching. And I can assure you, you have an interesting study. He's been studying something that's quite intriguing, but I'll let him tell you that. So, beginning next week, we will have a study on Wednesday. We will have study on Wednesday. But after next Wednesday, it will just be on Sundays. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because you have been such a gracious God. In your infinite wisdom, you elected us in your love. You have given us this time by which to worship and honor and glorify you. Father, we also realize that you have given us this high privilege that we may be your ambassadors on this planet. We just pray that as we study the things that are essential to understanding the policies of heaven, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have started looking at the last aspect of Well, actually, we've been dealing with the separation of Ishmael from Isaac. Think something is run back in that room, so please come inside here if you want to. Okay. We've been dealing with the separation of Ishmael from Isaac, and we say that in a way of looking at about five subtopics or themes of that section. That the first one was a brief account of the child rearing of Isaac, which we saw in verse 8. Then we looked at Sarah's request to send away Ishmael and his mother in verses 9 and 10. Then the second section, we examine the distress that Abraham was under in verses 11 through 13. Now we saw, of course, that the only way to come out of a distress is to go by what the word of God says to you. And Abraham, certainly, God spoke to him and gave him the word to go ahead and grant the request of Sarah. So this morning we begin with separation of Ishmael from Isaac, the actual separation, verses 14 through 19 of Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verses 14 through 19. Abraham obeyed God, and therefore listening to the wife, so he actually separated Ishmael from Isaac by sending away Hagar and Ishmael. There are two facts that are covered in the actual subject of separation of Ishmael from Isaac. The first one is the preparation by Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away. And the second is God's protection of them in the desert. So we'll begin this with the preparation in verse 14.
Genesis 21 verse 14 reads this way. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now the phrase early next morning is literally from the Hebrew. Abraham rose early in the morning. For we have the Hebrew word shakam. Shakam, S-H-A-K-A-M, it means to rise or to start early. So the word next, that is found in NIV and some other modern English translation, is not in the Hebrew text. But some of these, our modern English translators, added it, giving the impression that it was the next day after Sarah made her request that Abraham granted it. It is possible that it was the very next day, or that some days might have passed between Sarah's request and Abraham's action reported here. Verse 14 indicates that Abraham made his move only after the Lord spoke to him. On the other hand, really, it does not matter whether it was the very next day or a few days later after Sarah's request. But the important fact is that Abraham took the action early in the morning after God had sanctioned his action to grant the request of Sarah. Abraham made the best preparation he could in sending away Hagar and her son. He provided them with food and water. Of course, his provisions of food and water is limited to what both of them could carry. Many commentators or scholars wonder as to why Abraham did not make elaborate provisions for them, such as providing them with some escort or even some donkeys for the journey that they were about to take. In the same way, some of these commentators, such as John Calvin, believe that it was because Abraham did not want them to move too far away from where he was living. So he provided them just enough food to get them to a nearby location that Abraham had suggested, where there was a well and not too far away from Abraham's own tent. Well, it is difficult to speculate as to why Abraham did not make elaborate provisions, but it could just have been that he exercised faith in the Lord as the one who would take care of both of them. That is much more a logical explanation than any other thing. Now, the translators of most of our English versions translate the provisions of Abraham to imply that only Hagar carried food and water on her shoulders, as in the expression of verse 14, where it says, took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. Now, the translation of this expression is quite challenging, as we will note shortly. But then, if you look at various English translations, you start getting an idea that there has to be some little problem with this phrase. And so I'm going to give you, and you don't have to have all these versions, I'll just give you, and we look at some of these translations so you see what the problem may be as we come to it. Now, put on the board there, printed out the various translations from various English versions. And as you look at them, we have the number NIV. But look at the today's English version. What it says, early the next morning, Abraham gave Hagar some food and a leather bag full of water. He put the child on her back and sent her away. Well, the New American Standard update says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. Now, of course, if you look at the New King James Version, it's not too different from that of the New American Standard. So you have an idea of how these various translators have done that. But we will see to it and explain it as we proceed what the problem seems to be. The problem, at least if you look at it, the today's English version, its translation is similar to the Revised Standard Version, and that's why I didn't put it in there. Well, but the problem, if you look at the translation, today's English version, it could be quite misleading, because it gives the impression that Hagar was carrying her son on her back. If you look at that today's English version, that's what it says. It will give you that this lady was lugging this young man in her back. Now, this could not possibly be the case, since Ishmael was at least 17 years old at this time. Now, remember that Ishmael was born when Isaac was 86. When Abraham was 86, and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years. Now, last week we saw the winning process, which we said it takes place anywhere after the age of 3. So we know at least Ishmael was 17 years old. So, see, that's part of the problem with today's English version. Besides, such a translation plays into the hands of the critics who do not accept the genuineness of this text, considering it, and I quote, a patchwork of unreconciled discrepancies. On the other hand, the translation of the New American Standard gives the impression that Abraham handed Ishmael to Hagar. So the question is, how is it then that we have these variations in the English versions? Now, to understand the variation, it will be best to translate literally the first part of verse 14 from the Hebrew. Literally. And that will be the literal translation. That will be the literal translation. And Abraham rose early in the morning and took food and water skin, and he gave to Hagar, placing on her shoulder and the boy, and he sent her away, and she departed. That's the literal translation from the Hebrew. And then now take that and try to arrange it in such a way that it reads smoothly to the English reader and probably conveys some sense. Now, the word food, it's a translation of a Hebrew word, lechem. Lechem. I'll put that back in a minute. Lechem. L-E-C-H-E-M. Lechem. It means food or grain or bread. Now, the expression that we have here, skin of water, whatever, is really, it comes from the Hebrew word kemet. Kemet. C-H-E-M-E-T-H. Kemet. It means a bottle, a water skin. That's why you have in the literal translation, water skin. Water skin. Now, the word shoulder itself is a translation of the Hebrew word shekem. S-H-E-K-E-M, Shechem. And the word boy here is a Hebrew word, yeled. Yeled, Y-E-L-E-D, yeled. It means a child, an offspring, or a youth. It is used generally for a very young, for very young children, but many times it may also refer to adolescents, and even youths, or even warriors. In our text, though, it is used here to describe a young boy who is at least 17 years of age. Now, we go back to the literal translation, because that's where the problem is. The literal translation reveals the reason for the variation in the English language or the English versions. Now, this is primarily due to whether to apply the word to give or to place to the noun boy. Because look at what the literal translation says. It just says, Hagar placing on her shoulder and the boy. See, that's the problem. And the boy, that is where variation starts. Because it doesn't say, it just says, to place on her shoulder and the boy, and sent her away. Well, the way in the most of these ancient languages, you can put any order, it doesn't matter how you put the order in the Hebrew or even the Greek, it doesn't matter, because what they're looking for is cases. In other words, we will normally use, we like to begin with the subject and then with the predicate. In the Hebrew or Greek, it doesn't matter, because all that determines whether something is the subject or is the object is the case, or at least the form in which it's used. And so that is a problem here, because the word noun, the word boy, is a noun. As a noun, it is the direct object, or what could be called the accusative. So the question becomes whether Abraham placed portion of the provisions on the shoulder or back of Ishmael, or whether he placed the boy on the back of the mother. And let's go back here again. Here's the problem. We say the boy, because it says placing on her shoulder and the boy. So what is Abraham placing? Is it the boy, or is it the provisions? Because if you look at the literal translation, it says placing on her shoulder. Since this is also a direct object, accusative, that means it is receiving some form of action. So, in what sense is this word the boy connected with placing or give, or even Ishmael, or even Hagar? And you see what some of the things that translators have to struggle with, and every now and then they decide one against the other, depending on what think is the best way to do it. So if a person follows the Hebrew text and the grammar, he could take either option. In other words, he could say, well, Ishmael was placed on the back of the mother. Or he can take the option that food and provisions were placed on Ishmael. But so if you look at this from the grammar point, I'm saying it's okay. So that is why it's not that today's English version, they took the option that Ishmael was placed at Hagar's back. But the context of the narrative at large should help us to correctly decide which of these two verbs relate to the boy, the giving or the placing. Now, as we mentioned previously, Ishmael was at least 17 years when this incident took place. So he has become a young man capable of carrying quite a bit of the provision that Abraham had provided. Hence, it is best to take that, at least here, that Abraham placed some of the food and water on the back or shoulder of Ishmael. In that way, we will avoid the charges coming from the critics. Because we must remember that since Abraham was concerned about his son and his maid Hagar, that he would have done everything possible to provide for them as much food and water as is possible. Now, that would be much more possible if both of them were kind. So Hagar and Ishmael will receive maximum provision if both of them were able to carry some food and some water. It is for this reason then that we believe that it is better to understand the phrase under consideration to mean that Abraham placed some portion of the provision on the shoulder of Ishmael instead of putting everything on her mother alone. But under no condition should we understand that Ishmael was placed at the back of the mother. For such a notion would contradict the fact that Ishmael was at least 17 years old. Besides, it would have been an unbearable load for Hagar to carry both the ration provided and the boy all on her back. When I realize, and some of you probably may not observe that, I realize that women are very strong. Now, their mental is very strong. Just people don't realize how strong women are. I don't always mean that they are physically, they have this mental capacity that God has given to them to endure all kinds of things. And so it is not unlikely that if a woman, if you say push comes to shove, that she will do it. I wouldn't doubt that. Because people do not know what a woman would do for a child. Now, I have seen, at least when I was in the war, I saw, people running away from the invading army. And it wasn't unusual to see women pregnant, carrying some children at their back, with being pregnant, and then lugging this big load on their head, running. Because their life is at stake. They don't want to leave the child. They don't want to, they take care of everything. So that's why I say they are very strong. So men, just remember that. Women are very strong. It's just that, some of them, they're strong, but you just go to their head. So we call them strong, headstrong. I don't mean that. I mean being strong. They are very strong, mentally. So in any case, once Abraham made the best provision, he sent them away. So we believe that both this ration was given to Abraham gave it to Ishmael and to Hagar. So it must have been, though, quite difficult for Abraham to do this, sending them away, but he had to obey God and ignore his emotional attachment to Ishmael. Now we believe that Abraham must at this point have trusted that the Lord would take care of Ishmael according to his promise. Now, as Hagar and Ishmael departed, they headed perhaps towards Egypt, or even a specific location that Abraham has suggested. This will explain why she and her son were in the wilderness of Beersheba, which is in the south of the land of Canaan and the north of Egypt. So it is also possible that because of the shock of being sent away, that she became disoriented. That while she was determined to go to Egypt, she lost her way, resulting in her wandering in the desert. Or that she got lost trying to locate the site Abraham must have suggested. Either way, both of them were lost in the wilderness. So that's the first fact. Now the second fact in the separation of Ishmael from Isaac is the protection of Ishmael in the desert. We've seen the first part, where Abraham provided for them, sending them away. So we come now to the second fact of the separation, which goes from verses 15 through 19. Genesis 21, verse 15 through 19 says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now, in course of wandering in the wilderness, the first of the provisions that Abraham made for Hagar and Ishmael that God depleted was water. As in the first expression of verse 15, when it says, when the water in the skin was gone. Now, it is quite easier to go without food for a while than it is to suffer thirst. In other words, you can go for days without food and not water. That's very difficult. So it is not surprising that the lack of water is the focus in this passage. Water is always the greatest challenge of those who travel long distances and over a desert at that time. It was, if you recall, lack of water that the Israelites kept complaining against Moses during their wanderings in the desert. Now, to Hagar, the situation was desperate, so she did two things. The first thing she did was to abandon Ishmael by placing him under a shed, as in the second expression of verse 15, where it says, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Well, we use the word shed when I say she put her on the shed, because it is unlikely that Hagar would have put the boy under the heat of the sun. Hence, she would have made every effort to ensure that Ishmael was under some kind of tree that keeps him from being in intense heat, especially of the sun at this point, since such situation would be quite scorching. So, being a mother, she would try to find every way, no matter how scanty the shade might be, but she would look for a tree with some kind of shade. Now, we said, though, that Hagar abandoned Ishmael because of the Hebrew word translated put. Because it said put in the NIV, that word put is the Hebrew word shalach. Shalak, S-H-A-L-A-K, shalak. It means to throw, to cast, to haul. Now this word occurring in what they call the hifel in the Hebrew or the hofal, it generally means to throw. However, it is also used in many, many ways that indicates the physical act of throwing an object, and the figurative meaning of rejecting or abandoning a person or a thing. So instead of saying put, it may best be, in a way, she abandoned him temporarily. Here, Hagar abandoned Ishmael, although reluctantly. Her reluctance is seen in the fact that she sat in a place that was not too far away from where the boy was, as in the first expression of verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot. Now the word nearby is a translation, at least is the manner the translators of the NIV chose to communicate the concept expressed in the Hebrew word neged. Neged, N-E-G-E-D. The Hebrew word neged means what is conspicuous. It can also be said what is in front of when it is used as a substantive. Now, as an adverb or a preposition, it means in front of, opposite, or in the sight of. Sometimes it could mean before. However, there are some other meanings of this word, which include something like straightforward, corresponding to, parallel to, or at a distance. So the idea here is that Hagar must have sat opposite the location that she abandoned Ishmael. Now she did not go too far away for Ishmael because of the expression bow shot. Now when you think about this, the NIV translators, they're trying to minimize the impact so that people do not misunderstand what is going on. Because when she left Ishmael here, she was really reluctant. So in a way, they didn't want to make it appear like she abandoned the child, as very many people do today. But that's what she really did, because she didn't know what else to do. So she left the child and she abandoned the son. But it didn't go far away to show that that was a reluctant act on her part. So the word bow shot is an expression of a distance that a bow can be shot accurately at a target. So it is an oriental way of indicating a distance. Now this distance is probably about 100 years. Now the reason she moved some distance away is that she anticipated that Ishmael was going to die. So she did not want to watch the boy suffer before dying. So you see, in a way, there's no way to get around saying that she really abandoned the child. Ishmael to die. Now we cannot really read this action of Hagar without recognizing the conflicting emotions that Hagar, as a mother, must have felt at this point in their wandering in the wilderness. On one hand, she could not withstand the sight of her boy suffering, so she abandons him. On the other hand, it was difficult for her to truly abandon her son. And that is the reason she moved not too far away from where she had placed her son. Now it is perhaps hard to explain what Hagar felt at this time unless a person has been in such a situation. In other words, there is no more frustrating feeling or feeling of helplessness for a parent than to watch his or her child suffer without being in a position to help or do anything about it. That is a helpless situation parents sometimes have to face. Now, when faced with this kind of helplessness, it should cause any parent to come to the grip with the reality that he or she is merely a caretaker of a child up to a certain point. For no matter how determined a parent may be in helping a child, there are situations where there is nothing he or she or anyone else can do to alleviate the suffering of that child. Only God. So at that point, a parent must then, whether he or she, rely, plus hopefully that she always does that, or he always does that, rely on the fact that God is the absolute owner of a child, and so whatever is his fate is what will happen. Many parents have faced situations where they are helpless, and they see their child suffering, whether out of sickness or all kinds of bad decisions, whatever, and they see them suffering. It hurts them so badly,
But there's nothing in the world they can do about it. They're helpless because we all are limited. So that's just a reminder to all of us that even though, as if any parent has children, just remember, you are nothing but a caretaker. It's not really yours. Say, so, yeah, I carried him or her 9 months, but that you're just a caretaker. Just remember that, because in the end, the child belongs to God in a sense, and he will deal with that child in whatever he sees fit. Now, in considering the situation of the helplessness of the boy, those who want to criticize the scripture think that they have found a support for their criticism. In other words, they say that this story is a proof that Ishmael was a mere boy that needed to be carried by her mother. So they want to show, or at least they say that shows that there is a conflict in the Bible. For you see, the narrative so far in Genesis should suggest that Ishmael should be at least 17 years old during this incident. But the father Hagar handled Ishmael the way she did must suppose, according to them, that Ishmael was not as old as the narrative in Genesis up to this point seems to just suggest. But the critics failed to observe that a 17-year-old boy is much, much easily fatigued than a more mature adult. A mature adult, in this case a mother, has much determination to endure hardship than a young man can do. Now, what I'm saying is some of the endurance is more of a mental thing. You know, there are people. A man goes to work. He is as tired as you can imagine. But when he thinks that he has a mouth to feed, even out of desperation, he puts everything he can to work. If he had his choice, he probably would have that day. But he didn't have a choice. So he knows what's at stake. But for a young child, nothing is at stake, really. So it's easy for a child to quit. Because nothing is at stake. All he or she has to think about is himself or herself at that point. Because there's a safety net, as they say, on whom to fall into. The parents. But I assure you, when there are no safety nets, you can mark on it. When there are no safety nets, a young man or a young woman grows up in a hurry. See, safety net is one of those things that keep people not maturing, so to say. So, a mature adult will endure more than a 17-year-old boy. Furthermore, a growing young man would, under this condition of the heat of the sun, require much more fluid than a fully matured adult would under this condition, because the young man would expend more energy in a more rapid fashion than a fully grown up person. As we also know, the dejection rate in young men or young people at this age is usually more rapid than in a grown up person, making it more difficult for Ishmael to endure fatigue or exhaustion as the mother would. So the fact that Ishmael was more fatigued than the mother should now be used to support that he was still a boy that needed to be carried by the mother. Now that's the second thing. We've seen the first thing that Hagar did was to abandon the child. The second thing Hagar did was to cry, as in the last expression of verse 16. Look at the last expression of verse 16. Says, she began to sob. Now, the idea of sobbing here is putting it mildly. I mean, they're being very, you know, try to make it mildly of what Hagar did. For literally, the Hebrew reads this way, she lifted her voice and cried. Now, the word cry is a translation of the Hebrew word baka, B-A-K-A-H, baka. That's the word that's used here. Baka means to weep in grief, humiliation, and sometimes for joy. Or to bewail, to shed tears. Now, see, the Orientals, at that point, I think even today, they do not weep quietly, but are inclined to a loud weeping and lamenting. Lamenting can be over distress, and so has a different connotation than the lamenting that they would do for the dead. So it is conceivable that Hagar here must have somehow uttered a loud cry of distress, for it must have been, at least it must have been, her own crying voice that would have alarmed Ishmael that the situation was really helpless, so that he himself began to cry because the mother was crying. Now, it is easy to understand that some people cry just by watching others cry. Once they see, you know, there are people, they just, once they see somebody is crying, tears start coming from their own eyes. So the point is that Hagar must have cried out aloud instead of quietly sobbing, and her crying triggered the cry of Ishmael, although it is likely that Ishmael's cry was different in purpose than that of the mother, as we will see as we continue with the study. Now, at this crisis point, God intervened. First, God heard Ishmael's cry, as in the first phrase of verse 17. Say, God heard the boy crying. The Hebrew literally says, God heard the voice of the boy. That's what the literal Hebrew says. God heard the voice of the boy. Now, there are two observations that we need to make about that phrase. First of all, the text is clear that the person crying was Hagar. Now, read through that, look through it. All it says is Hagar was crying. But then the Holy Spirit says to us that the voice of God, the voice God heard was that of Ishmael. Now, that's something that we should observe in a very keen way, because the person clearly stated as crying, although the NIV used the word sobbing, is Hagar. But yet, we see that it's the voice of Ishmael that was heard. So we must inquire of the reason for stating that God heard the voice of Ishmael instead of Hagar. Now, the primary reason is the difference in the nature of the cries of these two. The cry of Ishmael was triggered by his mother's cry of despair. Hence, his cry must have implied a distress call to God. In effect, it is reasonable to believe that Ishmael was directing his cry to God for help, although he was still immature, both physically and spiritually. On the other hand, Hagar was uttering the cry of despair without thinking of God's promises to her. But Ishmael was crying, perhaps, thinking of the God of his father, Abraham. There's yet, of course, another reason why the Holy Spirit says that God heard the voice of Ishmael. It is because of God's promise to Abraham. Ishmael was the issue here, and not Hagar. It is because God had made some promise. Therefore, there must be one reason that God will be hearing his cry, which in a sense really is saying that God has his prayer. That's almost what it comes out to mean. In the final analysis, though, the reason for God hearing the voice of Ishmael is because of his grace. It is true that Hagar had failed by crying instead of claiming the promise of God or the promises, but that does not imply that Ishmael was better spiritually. So, in fact, the suffering they were under, if you really think about it, it was due to whose attitude? Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was the one mocking down reading or whatever he did to Isaac, that got Sarah furious and send the boy away. So if you look at it, he was the one that caused all of this. Therefore, if God hears the voice of Ishmael under this crisis situation, it must be because of his grace and his desire to keep the promise he made to Abraham regarding Ishmael. So that's the first observation, that God had the prayer, the voice, the cry of Ishmael. A second observation about that phrase where it says God heard the boy crying is that two different words are used to describe Ishmael as a boy in connection with Hagar in verse 16. The Hebrew word used here is what we have seen, yeled. That's in verse 16. That's the word used for boy, yeled, in verse 16. Again, it's Y-E-L-E-D. It means a son, a boy. Now, however, in connection with God hearing the cry of Ishmael in verse 17, the Hebrew word used is na'ar. N-A-I-N-A-R. Na'ar. Oh, that's the apostrophe that goes slants to the left. Na'ar. That is a word translated boy. So you see, by looking at the English, we don't see any difference. It's boy. Because that's just the way the English says it. Well, while both words are synonymous, it appears that Hagar was concerned of the physical helplessness of Ishmael, while God was concerned with Ishmael's spiritual immaturity. So that's the difference in the use of those two words. One shows one is much more concerned in the physical, and the other one, being God, is much more concerned. And this young man, even at the age of 17, is immature. Now, this is why I never buy this idea that just because a child is too young, that that's why, they're not comprehending the Bible, this and that. I don't believe that. Because to say that just means that, the Holy Spirit has to depend on you, on when your person is old enough. Samuel started ministering quite early in his life. I don't think he was up to 12 years old when he started ministering. Samuel as a prophet, living with Eli. And many other cases, there are many other illustrations. It's just a matter of whether somebody, first of all, has been born again, and secondly, whether they are really hungry to grow spiritually. Because if they are, God will provide it. So when using the word na'ar, it may be that God is just saying, well, see, this young man is immature spiritually. He's not where he's supposed to be. In other words, all I'm saying is, God might have been hinting to Haggai that the boy, although immature, called for help, while Hagar, who ought to be much more spiritually matured, went into despair. She had forgotten the promise of God to her regarding Ishmael. Now, if she remembered this promise that God made to her, which we'll come to later on before we end this study, well, if she had remembered that promise, she would not have been alarmed at the helplessness of the situation, knowing that God's promises will be fulfilled regardless of how hopeless things may appear. In other words, God gives you his promise, he's going to fulfill it no matter what happens. Now, to underscore that Hagar was acting like a child instead of a spiritually mature person, God poses a question to her, as in the next phrase of verse 17, where it says, "And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar?'" Now it is God who heard the voice or the cry of Ishmael. Remember, that's what it says. God heard the voice or the cry of Ishmael. But now, the one who responded here is described as the angel of God.
So it is true that God, who appeared to Hagar during his first flight from Sarah, was described as the angel of the Lord. It is certainly the same God who is speaking to her at this point. So there should be no doubt that the person speaking from heaven here is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, he is the same person who also called out from heaven to Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 11. Genesis 22, verse 11. All we're trying to say is the same angel of the Lord, because we'll go into detail of this chapter in about a couple of months, who knows. We'll get to it, and then you see in detail that it's the same God that's called from heaven that is described in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. So all we're saying is the God who spoke to Hagar from heaven is the same God called here the angel of the Lord, or the same angel of the Lord that appeared to her. So Hagar will recognize the voice. She is now hearing as the voice of the same God that appeared to her. In any case, the angel of God asks her in the Hebrew. Now look at what the NIV or any other good English version says. They translate it, "What is the matter, Hagar?" Well, you know what the Hebrew says? The Hebrew says, "What are you?" That's all it says. "What are you?" In other words, instead of saying, "What's the matter?" it just says, "What to you?" That's the question. "What to you?" Now so, this form of question allows at least two possibilities. First of all, it could mean, "What is the matter with you?" That's one way it could be translated. Secondly, it could also mean, "What have you done?" So "what to you" doesn't really tell the whole story. So it could mean, "What's the matter with you?" or "What have you done?" For she was crying, but she also abandoned her son with the expectation of death. So God, in questioning her with this "what to you," is actually questioning two actions. The first question is to bring her to her senses and calm her down so she can begin to think clearly. For clearly, God knows the problem that both of them face, but the question is addressed to Hagar, for she ought to the stronger of the two. Parents are supposed to be the support of the children and not the cause of fear of them. Furthermore, it is to her that the angel of the Lord spoke directly concerning the birth of Ishmael and his future. So God now is reminding Hagar something. Now the angel of the Lord proceeded to calm her down by ordering her not to be afraid. As in the last expression of verse 17, where it said, "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here." Now Hagar was afraid that Ishmael would die. God is saying to her not to think that way. God knows exactly that Ishmael, or what Ishmael was facing, and he will do something about it quite shortly. In effect, God is assuring Hagar that he is not only omniscient, omnipresent, but also omnipotent. It is worth noting that the angel of the Lord did not begin speaking in the first person, but says that God heard the voice of Ishmael. The fact that the angel of God says that God has heard the voice of Ishmael does not imply that an angel was speaking, as some people like to say here. Instead, the reference is to God, is to cause us to realize that the angel of God is himself the very God. For after saying that the God heard his voice, he proceeded then to speak in the first person.
Now, by the way, when you think about it, sometimes it doesn't appear to people that there is a sense that Jesus Christ is the spokesperson of the Godhead. He is the spokesperson of the Godhead. In other words, he is the member of the Godhead responsible for communicating to mankind the mind of God. It is because of this function of the Lord Jesus Christ as the spokesperson of the Godhead to man that I believe the writer of Hebrews mentioned something about God speaking to us through him. I'm referring to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Now remember, what I'm taking you to that passage is to show you that there is a sense in which Christ is a spokesperson. Now he is the one speaking. So as a spokesperson to man from the Godhead, now the writer of Hebrews says, by him appearing, the last speaking of God, so to say, has occurred. So we read, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, as a spokesperson, he has spoken to us by his Son. But before this incarnation, he was speaking as the angel of the Lord, whom, of course, he said, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So it is clear that Jesus Christ is really the spokesperson of the Godhead. And that is why he is the one speaking here. And from then on, he goes into speaking in this particular passage we are studying. He goes from saying God in heaven said to now, he will start speaking in the first person. And I think that would be the best place to begin in verse 18 after the break and communion service.